What a great time of worship that we had earlier today. You know, I have a bit of a complaint to make to the elders. You know, I suspect that someone has either put a bug or a camera in my house. And I think I know who that is. You know, last month we had the home group meeting in our home. And I thought, you know, let's do something a bit different. And so I picked a few hymns that we're all very familiar with, like "All Is Well With My Soul," "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And I thought it would be very good to spend some time and understand, you know, the writers who wrote those hymns and their story and what led them to write that songs. And half an hour before the folks were supposed to come, I get a message from someone who's grinning there in the back, and he said, "Is it okay if I, you know, if we come today with our musical instruments, Stanley and I?" I'm like, "What? How do they know that we are going to spend time singing and talking about the hymn writers?" And today, I wanted to talk about, spend some time and talk about the hope and the promise of eternal life. And someone stood up today here and talked from John chapter 17. Let's read that verse again. John chapter 17 and verse 3. "Now this is eternal life, that they may know that you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So I think it's Bivin, you know, has been, I don't know what he's reading my mind, or he's doing something more on that. But it's just so wonderful to see the work of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, through the prayers, we talked a lot about eternal life. And, you know, I am not going to be spending a lot of time today talking about all the positive and the, you know, the good side of it. I'm going to be spending a lot of time, you know, just spending time through a parable or not parable. You know, there's a lot of debate about it that we see in Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to 31, the rich man and Lazarus, and just spend some time talking about maybe subjects that are not very popular, right? We don't like to talk about death. We don't like to talk about sin. We don't like to talk about hell, you know, and all those things. But I think it is very important for us to spend some time talking through it. So it's going to be a bit sober, you know, as we spend our time looking through that and reflecting on that and reflecting on our lives and reflecting on the lives of people we know and reflecting on eternity. So the only joke I'm going to say is I heard some time ago. If it is funny, it's my joke. If it is not, it is someone else's, and I'll tell you who that is. So there was this, you know, situation, you know, like people passing away, and then they go into heaven, and, you know, as they go into heaven, Jesus is sitting on the throne, and, you know, there are people of various nationalities and backgrounds that come into that are coming to heaven, and as they come in, Jesus comes, stands up, and hugs them and says, "Welcome, welcome, well done, faithful servant." And so you have the Australians and the Americans and everyone coming there, and then there's this group of people who are coming in, and the people around noticed that when they came in, Jesus was, you know, sat on his throne, didn't get up, and just shook their hands. And then people asked later, "What happened? Why, you know, we noticed that for all these groups of people, you stood up and you greeted them and you hugged them, but why not this group of people?" I said, "Oh, no, these people, they are Malayalis. If I get up from my chair, my throne, they would sit on that." Right? So, so eternal life, right? It's not all that, you know, as we spend some time through this, I just want to make sure I keep the time also. You know, we hear this term a lot, fake news, right? We keep hearing it very, very frequently. D.L. Moody, right, you all would have heard of him. He said, before he died, he said, someday you will read that Moody has died. You will see it in the paper. He said, don't believe a word of it. It is at that moment that I shall be more alive than ever. And that's a reality. That's a reality for those who believe, and that's a reality for those who don't. So let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 16, and we'll read from verse 19 onwards to 31. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, and I'll read it. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called out to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you, O Lord, for this precious time of worship that you gave us earlier today. To remember, O Lord, what you've done for us, O Lord. To remember, O Lord, our fallen state, O Lord. To remember, O Lord, what we were destined to. O Lord, we remember, O Lord, that ultimate price that was paid on the cross of Calvary by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The table here reminds us of the body and the blood that was shed for us, O Lord. As we spend some time now, O Lord, reflecting, O Lord, through this verses, O Lord, we pray that you may speak to me, O Lord. Help the words from my mouth be what you would like me to say, O Lord. Help each of us, O Lord, me included, O Lord, to be here and listening and looking at our lives and reflecting in our lives, O Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this promise of eternal life. We thank you, Lord, for the scripture, O Lord, that you have laid out very clearly for us, O Lord, to believe. We thank you once again for this precious time. In the name of our soon-to-return Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, like I said earlier, you know, death, sin, these are things that, you know, we and the world doesn't like spending time talking about, right? I mean, we live in a time where it's, if I can say, a death-defying culture, right? No one wants to talk about death anymore. No one wants to talk about hell anymore. However, for this, in the scripture, you know, we have various portions in the scripture that talks to us about the promise of eternal life. The portion we read in John chapter 17, we see a portion in Revelations, and just through the whole Bible talks about the promise of eternal life that should give us as believers hope and comfort in our lives. And I'll read one verse from that, and this is in Revelation chapter 21 and verses 3 to 4. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 to 4. A verse and a couple of verses there that has given comfort and hope to believers through the ages. And something that, you know, as we go through difficulties and as we go through problems and sickness and all kinds of things in our life is something that we can really look forward to. Revelation chapter 21 and verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men. He will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away." Remember, whenever we go and attend a funeral or a memorial service of a believer, all that you're seeing there is the physical remain. You're just seeing the body. The soul, which is the invisible part of the Christian and the believer, has been taken into the presence of God. What you're seeing there is just the external clothes. We know that when we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, it talks about the earthly tent that is now destroyed. So all we see there is that physical remains. The soul is no longer there. When we talk about, you know, when we talk about heaven and hell, there's a lot of questions. You know, one, it is contrary to popular culture where, you know, we want to be nice and or we try to be nice and good to everyone. And so, you know, we have a lot of questions in our mind when we talk about heaven and hell. And some of the questions are, oh, but how can a loving God send anyone to hell? How can that happen? Right? There are enough, and my intent is not to spend time on those questions, but I just want to raise the questions, which I know is popular questions that are in people's minds. Why would God, such a loving God, you say God is so loving, why would he send anyone to hell? We know in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll see, I'm just going to just skip a few verses because I need to get to that. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Yeah. So I'll just read from verse 8 and 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 and 9. "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." You know, God is not sending anyone to hell. It is people's choice. Someone once said, there'll be two types of people in the end. One type that would say to the Lord, "Thy will be done." And the second type, where the Lord will say to them, "Thy will be done." It is choice. It is our choice whether we go to heaven or hell. Second question that is very popular: what about those people who have never heard the gospel and who are so eagerly following their beliefs and their religions and so earnestly following? I know a lot of people. I'm sure all of you know. There are many people like that. Why would God send those people to hell? Why wouldn't they be in heaven? Well, I'll only say this. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, we know, right? Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," would be there. Right? So God alone knows our heart. He alone makes the final determination is all I can say there. One thing we know for sure, no one who hasn't been in a saving relationship with Jesus will be in heaven. That's for sure. Whether we like it or not, popular or not, that is what is going to happen. You know, as I reflect on that question, you know, you think about all the different ways that, you know, we have the scripture, obviously, but they're all different ways in which people are led to God. I know of people who have come to the Lord by just looking at creation and just looking at nature and saying, surely this cannot have happened by accident. Surely there was a creator. So you see people who have come through that. I've seen people who have come to the Lord through tragedies or problems that have happened in their life and where they found comfort. The people who have read the Bible, the people who have had tracts, the people who have maybe on the internet various different ways that the Lord leads people. The other question that comes in, what about deathbed repentance? As I told you, when I was growing up, for most of my life, I didn't want anything to do with God. I lived far away. I hated everything to do with the church. And I always used to think, hey, you know, if there is a God, that's fine. But, you know, let me enjoy my life right now. And when I'm old and I think I'm about to die, then, you know, I will repent and I'll come to the Lord. What about deathbed repentance? Is that real? Again, only God knows your heart. We know, for example, it's not to say that it is not real, right? Because we know when we look at that cross of Calvary, when we see Christ crucified, there were two thieves. And we know one of that thief who spent his whole life in criminal activity is going to be in heaven. So there is. The other question in people's minds would be, oh, what about the death of babies? And I know Ashley, I think a year ago or so, talked about that. And we spent some time on that. But there's no clearer portion of scripture than 2 Samuel 12 and 23, where David says, I will go to him, but he will not return to me. God, in his infinite wisdom and plan, I believe, has created a special place for them. So this is just some of the questions. I know there are a million other questions that we may have in our minds about, you know, why we don't believe or why we don't think this is real. You know, if I come to church and I participate in the church and I'm here and I'm active, then, you know, surely God is going to see that and I'm going to go into heaven. So let's get into this parable and we'll go through that and we'll see different things. You know, one of the things that you see through the scripture is when we look through the Bible, you always see there's a contrast between two, right? You would see in the parable of the prodigal son, the elder son and the prodigal son. You see the two thieves on the cross. You see Mary and Martha. You see the poor and the rich person who gave. You see the Pharisee and the tax collector's prayers. Two's, always a comparison that we see. As we walk through this portion of scripture, I want to talk about three parallel twos. Three parallel twos. So we will look at two lives, which we will see in verses 19 and 20. We will see two destinies, which we will see in 22 and 23. And we'll see two requests that happen. And that's the way I would like to go through this so that we understand this. Again, I will talk about it as when we go through it, but you know, sometimes people read this and say, oh, this means that all rich people are going to go to hell, right? The title of this is not why rich people are going to hell. So we're going to spend some time and understand that concept a bit more. So let's go through those verses quickly. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. Here you see the lifestyle of a rich man here. It said he was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury. But you know what was the, you know, there are a lot of rich people in this world, but you know, what you really see here is, you see, it talks about a rich man which says he was dressed in purple. We all know, right, when we look through the scripture, we all know purple was a sign of royalty. In those days, you know, if you had to get a cloth in purple, this was something you would get out of a snail that was in the shallow waters, and from each snail you would get one drop of purple color. And it's estimated that to have a garment, you had to have 60,000 of those snails. And so it was very, very expensive, and it was something that only the richest of the richest could afford. So you see here a person dressed in purple. Right? This is, you know, there was also a dye that was got out of beetroot, which was, I would say, the more common or the less expensive, right? I think it may be a comparison between an Armani suit and a suit you get from maybe Walmart, right? So that's the difference here we're talking about. So it says someone who was dressed in purple. And it says in fine linen too, right? Linen was generally what people wore underneath. So, I mean, suffice to say, you know, when you see a fine linen, this was not referring to the Fruit of the Loom underwears that you get in Walmart, right? This was of a much higher quality here. But it says that he was dressed and lived in luxury every day. This was not us appearing on Sunday or going for a party in our best clothes. This was a person who lived in luxury, wore purple and fine linen every day. That was his life that we see here. And in contrast, we'll see the next verse. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. What an absolute contrast that you see here. A beggar named Lazarus. And I'll talk about the beggar right now. But you know the word beggar that is used here comes from the same root word which is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Let's look at that. It's a bit going away from the subject, but we'll just spend 1 minute on looking at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, and I'm going to read that. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you may, through his poverty, might become rich. The phrase that is used, the word that is used here, yet for your sakes he became poor. That word comes from the same root word which is used here in when they're describing Lazarus, when they're saying a beggar. What a matter for praise and worship. Shouldn't our heart fill with so much adoration as I was preparing for this? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ became poor. How poor? We see the description of this beggar. The same word that is used to describe, we were hearing about Mephibosheth earlier today. The same word that is used to describe this beggar named Lazarus who was covered with sores, longing to eat what fell. That same word is being used to describe our Lord. He did that for you and me that we may become rich, that you and I may have eternal life. That's what he did for each one of us. So here we see a beggar named Lazarus. You can see his situation, a pauper, someone without anything. Let's remember the word, the name Lazarus comes from the word Eliezer, which means God is my helper, right? So that's the derivation of where that name came from. And so you see at this gate a beggar named Lazarus. It says he was covered with sores and longed to eat what fell off the rich man's table. You know, what is interesting there is, you know, when we think about what fell off the rich man's table or what fell off our table, you know, the immediate picture that comes to my mind, you know, I grew up having a pet dog at home, and the immediate picture that comes to my mind was, you know, dog sitting under the table, the family table, and, you know, either the leftovers or, in my case, what I didn't want to eat, I would throw down under the table. And that's the picture we get here. But what you see here, he says, longing to eat what fell off the rich man's table. Do you think that the rich man was having his meal outside his gate and Lazarus was sitting under the table? No. It would have meant that he was probably eating off the garbage. Right? So you see the situation. He had sores. And they said dogs came and licked his sores. This is not your family dog who's vaccinated and manicured and well taken care of. This is your street dogs. That was his situation that we see here of Lazarus. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. You could not find two opposite lives. You see two lives here, two parallel lives. The life of a rich man, the life of a poor beggar, person who had nothing. Now it leads us to two destinies, right? And we're going to spend some time in the two destinies. Verse 22, the time came and the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Here we see the first to be described is not the rich man but Lazarus. There's no mention of burial. Probably he was dumped into a commoner's grave. People might have said, oh, you know, Lazarus, he suffered so much. Maybe, you know, he's much better now. He's in a much, you know, it's much better that he's dead. That couldn't be more true. That couldn't be more true. But those would have been probably the comments that would have happened when we see the beggar when he died. And we look at the rich man, and it says, the rich man also died and was buried. The rich man died and was buried. Yet we see no mention of the poor man being buried. And so you can imagine, like, you're rich, you know, must have a big burial ceremony. There might be a memorial service. People would have walked up and talked about all the good things he did in his life, and such a pomp burial situation that you'd have seen there. I'm reminded of a real life story of a person called Jeremy Bentham, and you can look him up. You know, and he was a rich man who lived in England, and when he died, he wrote in his will that he would donate all his riches to a particular university, only condition being that his body had to be present every time they were having an annual council meeting. And so guess what they did? They took the body, scraped off the skin, took off all the internal parts, decapitated the head, put a wax head, and stuffed the body, put on his clothes. The decapitated head was lying between his legs, enclosed in a glass chamber. And whenever they had an annual council meeting, the chamber was dragged into that hall for that meeting. And you can see the pictures. If you go on the internet, you can see the pictures of that. That was a rich man. He was able to use his money and his influence right up till he died. But you see on the beggar, what it says about the beggar, he was carried to Abraham's side. It says, how did he go to Abraham's side? It says, the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Would you be okay with that? You know, like when you die and the angels want to come and escort you and take you to heaven? I would be fine with that. I mean, hopefully you guys are okay with getting a convoy of angels taking you up to heaven. Here's that situation. You see how the destinies, you see how their lives and their situations are reversed. We can spend a lot of time talking about what does Abraham's side mean and Abraham's bosom mean, and let's just keep it with, it was a place of honor with Abraham, who was considered the father of Jewish race, a heavenly existence for the Old Testament saints. So I'm not going to spend more time on that. That itself is, you know, there's a lot of interpretations in that. Some people say, oh, you know, that is a picture of the banquet that they were having in heaven. And, you know, we can see Lazarus there. But now you see the rich man. In verse 23, in hell where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm agony in this fire. So what you see here is, you see that the rich man saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom at his side. Wow, can you imagine the reaction of that rich man when he would have seen that? He would have been, no way, this can't be true. Right? The rich man lived his life in all kinds of luxury, and here he is, two destinies. But you know, the interesting thing that we should think about here as we look at this verses here, hell. Three things that we can take out from there. A place of torment. It starts with saying, when he went there, he was in torment. Later we see he was in agony, from torment to agony. It's a place of torment and agony. We see a lot of things in social media and everywhere else that says that, oh, you know, at least my buddies are going to be there in hell and we will enjoy. I guarantee you it's not a place of enjoyment. It's a place of torment and agony. Second thing that we see there, he was conscious. It's not that he didn't have any feelings and he didn't, you know, he was dead. He was conscious. Hell is going to be a place where you're going to be conscious. Third thing, he had his memory about him, right? He had his memory. That's not a place, you know, there's just so much of jokes and so much of fun made about it. It's real. It's a place of agony. It's a place of torment. Something that we should take very, very seriously. Let's look at the next verses. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime, you received good things while Lazarus received bad things, and now he's comforted here and you're in agony." See the word here again used, in agony. And this is the key part of what this means. It means for lost people, all that they're ever going to enjoy in life is here in this earth. For lost people. You see what Abraham says there? You had good things. For a lost person, for an unsaved person, all the good things you're ever going to enjoy is going to be here in earth while you're alive. When you're dead, it's over. For a saved person, for a person who has placed his trust in the Lord, someone who is saved, all the bad things they're ever going to experience in their life is going to be here in this earth. That's where it ends. And so we think about our lives. You know, we think about our pursuits. We think about, you know, us, our jobs, our careers, our health. All the passions of life that we enjoy in this world. It's important to keep that in reality, to say, what am I, where am I, and what am I going to be enjoying in eternity? And something that we should all keep in mind here. Let's look at the two requests quickly. We're almost out of time. Now, what are the two requests? And he says, and the other thing you should notice here in verse 26, and besides all this, there's a great chasm that's been fixed. So, you know, you again have this concept, oh, you know, after the person dies, you know, we'll pray for the person, and somehow the person will move over from one side to another. This verse talks about a permanent situation. No one's going to move from heaven to hell. No one's going to move from hell to heaven, right? That's something that we see here very clearly. So we see the two requests. Let's just go into the two requests. Verse 27, he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." What a dreadful few verses. Let them warn them so that they shall not come into this place of torment. But I chuckle a bit when I read through these dreadful verses. Reminded of a story, and I mean, I've gone through that myself. As you know, there was this school, and this school had an annual book. And you know, it was an annual book where all the students would write, you know, a few things about the experience there. There would be a picture. There would be about what subjects they studied and how they passed out. And then each of them had to write a life verse. And so one of the students, his life verse that he wrote there, and it's a big book, you know, and they use it for publicity purposes and sending it out to people who might be considering coming into that school. And the life verse that he wrote was Luke chapter 16, verse 27 and 28. "For I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment." I started in a boarding school. You know, some of us maybe in jobs, you know. But anyway, so can you see that there? An evangelistic zeal from the person who was lost and who's suffering in heaven and hell. Can you see that there? You can see that evangelistic zeal of that person there. And so that was his first request. And what does Abraham say? And this, you know, keep in mind, Jesus is telling this, and much of this, you know, is his word spoken, you know, through Abraham there. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. What does that mean? They have Moses and the prophets. They have the scripture. They have the Bible. They have the words. They have the preachers. They have the evangelists. Let them listen to them. And then we see in verse 30, "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." If someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. Verse 31, he said to them, "If you do not listen to Moses and the prophet, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. And we see here, you know, undoubtedly, Jesus is talking in verse 30, anticipating his own resurrection. Jesus came into this world, he died, his death is proven, his resurrection is proven. But did the Jews believe? No. Similar verse here. See what he says here. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. And so, as you're looking through this, you know, you think about, what do I take out of this, right? And one of the things about this parable is a bit of a problem parable. You know, I must confess, it took me some time to really, you know, understand this and spend some time on this. But there are three things I want to leave you with, and that is, you know, we're going to go quickly to a few of the verses before this parable. So we look at verse 14 here. You know, just to, I'll just read all this very quickly. The Pharisees who loved money and heard all this were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. What we highly esteem is an abomination to God." We talked about it, and Uncle George John talked about this last time. Our careers, our lives, our jobs, are all things that we go after, which is being exchanged for a relationship with God. That's an abomination to God. That's an abomination to God. Second thing we see here, verse 16. "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it." We see here those words that would signify the word of God is infallible. You may be living in a good time here. You know. You look at the Bible, and there are different ways people look at it. One way, this is a way where you look at the Bible and the words as beneath us. What does that mean? It's great literature, great poetry, sounds very nice, but this can't be real. Sometimes, you know, and a lot among even evangelists, is that, there are things in it which are good, there are things in it which may not be all that true, so I'll pick and I'll choose what I want in the Bible. Our condition should be, this Bible, these words are truth. And that should govern our lives. That should be our priorities that we see in our lives. The third thing we see here, we see this portion on verse 18. "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery on the man." And this is the law of marriage. And here, Jesus is stressing about the importance of obedience. Obedience. Not only just reading the Bible and keeping it important in our lives and understanding the scripture, but the importance of obedience. You know, unbelief is stubborn. Unbelief is stubborn. It's not just a matter of evidence. The resurrection of Jesus was obvious. But, you know, unbelief can be stubborn. I can tell you that from a person having gone through that situation. So if you put all this together, what should I take out of this parable or real life situation, whatever you call it? What do I need to take out of this? One, hell is real. Hell is not a place of enjoyment and fun and where you're going to have a good time with your buddies. It's real. It is a place of torment and agony. It's a place where you'll be conscious. It's a place where you have memories. You'll have your memory along with you. Second, the word of God is real. It's the truth. We had Jonathan Wood said today, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's the way to eternity. That's something we need to take out of it. Third thing, what we value and what we run after in life is an abomination to God. Our first priority needs to be our relationship. Nothing should be exchanged for a relationship with God. Third thing, fourth thing we talked was obedience. Obedience to what is written here. We all have our pursuits. We all have our interests. But today I will ask each one of you, until you grapple with where you're going to spend your eternity. I know a lot of us here are saved and we're sure of eternity. But if there's anyone who's not sure about your eternity, this is not a pipe dream. This is not a story. This is not a fable. This is a reality. And that is what's going to happen. Contrary to what the popular culture will tell you, that it's not real or it's a place of fun, it is not. Grapple with where you're going to spend your eternity. And be sure of where you're going to spend your eternity. For that is real. So that's what I'll leave you with. I'll close with a real-life incident that happened in the 80s. In 1982, Leonid Brezhnev, who was the premier of Russia, died. At that time, George H.W. Bush, who passed away this weekend, was the vice president to Ronald Reagan in 1982. Representing the United States at the funeral of Leonid Brezhnev, who was the architect and a forerunner of atheism and communism in Russia, was being buried. George W. Bush went there for the funeral as vice president representing, and he says about an incident that happened during that funeral. The funeral was happening, all the ceremony was going on. Just as they were about to, and his wife Victoria, Brezhnev's wife Victoria, was standing by the coffin. And all through the funeral, she was standing there stoically, silent. And just as the soldiers were coming to close the coffin, she made a sign of a cross on his heart. In the center of an atheist empire, she did that sign. The sign to you and me of hope and salvation. Who knows what was in her mind? Maybe at that time, she might have hoped that all that her husband believed in and lived in his life was not true. And there was an eternal life. Brothers and sisters, for each one of us, whether we believe or not, there is a longing of eternal life. Someone who rose to be the top of that empire, of the Russian Empire, they also had that longing. She had that longing. Maybe what he said was not true. Maybe there was a God. And maybe if I put that sign of the cross, he would be in eternity. The rich man did not believe. The rich man did not believe. He died. And now he believes. Let's not make that mistake. Let's make sure of our eternity. Let's make sure we are very clear about where we go. Our Father, we thank you, O Lord, for this time you've given us, O Lord, to gather here, to spend some time on thy word, O Lord, to read through, O Lord, what you have told us. O Lord, your words are very clear. You have time and again talked to us, O Lord, through the scriptures. O Lord, as each of us sit here, O Lord, we first of all remember, O Lord, what you did for us that we may have eternal life. The only Son who died on that cross of Calvary. We also remember, O Lord, that there is a terrible, terrible place called hell. It is a real place. O Lord, popular culture would try to fantasize it. But, O Lord, we pray, O Lord, that for each one of us, beginning with each one of us, and for our friends and our family, O Lord, that you may give us the zeal that the rich man had, at the end, when it was too late. O Lord, to be sure of our eternity. To be concerned, O Lord, of the eternity of those who are loved ones and our friends around us. O Lord, help us with that, O Lord. Help us, O Lord, to put things of thee as priority. Help us, O Lord, to obey thy words. Help us, O Lord, to know that everything you have spoken to us is true. There's nothing, O Lord, there that is not. Help us, O Lord, to live our lives. We thank you, Lord, once again for this precious time, for thy words. And we pray that, O Lord, if there's anyone here who isn't sure of the eternity, that today, right now, might be that moment where they grapple with it and be clear about their eternity. It's in his most precious name we pray. Amen.